Our scripture passage for today is John chapter 3, verse 22 through verse 36. I'd like to invite you to turn there with me, either in your Bible, on your phone, or follow along on the screen. If you are able, please stand to honor the reading of God's word. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there. And people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. My name is Pastor Andy. I'm one of the pastors here at City Light Church, and we just want to welcome you again to City Light Delco this morning. Just wanted to let you know what we kind of do there when we're done reading the scripture. You notice Judy said, "This is the word of the Lord," and then we customarily reply with "Thanks be to God." The reason we do that, if you're new, is just because we want to remind ourselves every Sunday that we should be thankful for this book. We would have no way of knowing the true Creator God and his plan for salvation in our lives unless he had given us his word. So if you missed it this week when you said it, well, we do it every week. So next week, be ready. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We just want to be reminded of how thankful we are to be for God's revelation to us. In that vein, I want to pray that God would reveal himself through his word today, that he would enlighten or illuminate his word to us, and that we would be able to have ears to hear today and hearts to love what God loves. So let's pray together, and then we'll dive into the text. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, you weren't under any obligation to give it to us. There was nothing coercing you to give us your word, to reveal yourself to us, yet in your love and kindness, you chose to, Lord. We also know that we would be helpless and unaware of our need for you. We may be aware of a need, but we wouldn't know what it was for, and we wouldn't know how to receive salvation unless your word was revealed to us. So, Lord, we pray a prayer of thanksgiving for that word. And, Lord, we ask that this morning, as your word goes forth, as it's preached, that you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to learn and grow and love the things that you love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was studying this text the last couple weeks, I started to think about parties or gatherings or celebrations and think about times that I've been at a party, usually a kid's party or something like that, where someone who the party was not about felt like they needed to make it all about them. And we actually get a little story of a wedding in this, a little word picture of a wedding from John the Baptist, and it made me think of this particular episode of The Office. Now, I promise I'm not like the millennial preacher that just uses The Office examples all the time, although this is like two in like a couple months, but this one was just so fitting that it had to fit in here. We had to use it for this sermon. So maybe you've been at a wedding before where the best man or the maid or matron of honor just a little bit too self-congratulatory in their speech, tries to take a little bit too much of the spotlight on them. Maybe you've been that best man and you're cringing even hearing about it, like, oh yeah, I did that once. We've all probably been to a party or an event like that. There's this episode of The Office that kind of personifies that, and just like The Office does, it takes the cringe to like 10 levels higher than maybe would ever happen in real life. But in this episode, Phyllis, one of the co-workers in the office, is getting married. And in order to get a longer honeymoon, she kind of plays to the ego of her boss, Michael Scott, and she has him get involved with the wedding. And she gives him a very kind of minor part, but plays it up as a really big part in the wedding. So her father is in a wheelchair, and she needs somebody to walk, to push him down the aisle so that she can be given away by her father. And so she asks Michael to come and be the one to push the wheelchair. And throughout the whole episode leading up to the wedding, he's like psyching himself up for his big debut and this big part. And he's remembering even how the last time he was in a wedding was for his mom and his stepdad, and he got nervous and peed his pants. And he's trying to make amends for that time. And he says, this is the time, I'm gonna make amends. So you can already see where it's leading. And then on the day of the wedding, Michael is pushing the wheelchair down the aisle, and the father of the bride stops, and he is able to walk and get up out of his wheelchair, and everybody claps, and Michael is afraid that he's being upstaged, so he tries to hold him back down in the wheelchair, and eventually he gets up, and the father gets up and walks his daughter down the aisle, and Michael is just like disgusted. And he starts dragging the wheelchair, making a big scene of things. And they show a little cutaway, one of those talking head cutaways. And he says, me pushing her dad down the aisle was supposed to be the highlight of this wedding. Now this wedding will have no highlight. After a man just got out of his wheelchair and walked. And then it goes on from there. He, at one point, he decides that he wants to be the one to announce the new couple. So he says, ladies and gentlemen, I present to you Mr. and Mrs. Bob Vance. But it's like not the end of the ceremony yet. And so the priest has to keep going. Then another time they're doing the customary kind of feeding of the cake where they share the bite of cake. And he gets up there and he says, okay, get me. And he like puts some of the cake on his face. And it's one of those episodes that's so difficult to watch because you just like feel the cringe and the awkwardness inside of you the whole way. And I think part of why it resonates is we've seen examples like this. Now this is of course a hyperbolic example, one that's exaggerated, but we all have felt that before. And I tell us this story, remind you of this episode if you've seen it, or tell you if you haven't, because we can all see how cringy it is at social events to try and take the glory on yourself if you're not the one that's supposed to be honored in that event. Yet we all have the tendency to do this to God every day. Every day we have a tendency to make things about us when they're never supposed to be about us. And so our big idea today is actually coming straight from the text. It's John's words in verse 30. And he says, he must increase, I must decrease. So our big idea is, who is the he? It's Christ must increase, but I must decrease. Today we're going to look at how we can be like John the Baptist. How do we work to decrease so that Jesus can increase? And what do we even mean by decrease? Before we do that, I want to answer the question of what do we mean by decrease? We're not talking about value here. Neither decreasing our own value, because we are made in the image of God and we have a lot of value. We are immensely valuable, immeasurably valuable. And we're also not talking about increasing Jesus' value. You can't do that. Jesus is supremely valuable above all things, regardless of how much of his glory you try to steal or don't. But what it means is that we want Jesus' glory and fame to increase among the world and in our own lives. So that's what we mean by increasing. We want to make Jesus famous, not ourselves. And so we're going to look at three ways. I'm going to start with the first one, and these are all coming from John's example. We're using John as an example here. First, we want to redirect others to him, to Jesus. In this, I guess you could call it an episode or this little part of the story that John tells, we see that the Baptist disciples come to him, and they want to let him know something. They tell him, hey, that Jesus guy that we baptized or you baptized earlier, he's now baptizing people over there, and lots of people that used to come here you speak are now going over there. And they don't really ask a question or say much more than that, but there's definitely an implication here. And it seems to be, what do we do about that? How do we make that stop? How do we make sure our community doesn't go under? And I love John the Baptist's response here. His response is, we don't. We don't stop it. And he kind of says, don't you guys get it? My whole purpose in life has been to point people to him. He told us that in previous parts of this story. In other words, John is saying, hallelujah that everyone's leaving us for him. That was the whole point. This is great. Things are going swimmingly. I'm doing exactly what I've been put on this earth to do. His job was to prepare the way for Christ. He's told us that, and he's told his disciples that again and again, yet they missed it. So I wonder today, how many of us live our life like John the Baptist? Do you seek to point others to Jesus so that they get the glory and not you? Or so he gets the glory, I'm sorry, and not you? In other words, do you live like it's your party or that it's his party? Is it your wedding or is it his? Again, I've said earlier, we've all been to a children's birthday party when a sibling or a cousin or some other kid just cannot handle the fact that the time is not about them, that it's not their gifts to be opening, they're not the one blowing out the candles, they're not the one getting the attention. I have to say, as a child, I was 100% this kid. You're laughing like you're not surprised. Right? We've been there. We know what it's like. But yet, we do it every day to Jesus. Every day is Jesus' party. Every day is about him. It's not about you. So the question to think about today is, how do we redirect the glory or the fame or the attention that might come to us and set it on Jesus? How are you working to redirect glory to Jesus? Maybe a better question is a heart level question. Is the goal of your life to make Jesus famous? It should be. God has called you to do good works. He's given you talents that I don't have, skills that I don't have, resources that I don't have, and nobody else in this room has. Are you using those? Well, there's two ways you can use those. One is to say, look at me, and to build up your own kingdom, to try and make sure you are the center of attention, or that you have the most things, or that you have the most clout, whatever it may be. Or are you using those things to say, look at Jesus? I'm not telling you that those resources, talents, and skills are not good. They are God-given. It's how we use them that matters. I want you to think about, how might your life look different as a fill-in-the-blank, whatever it is that you do, as a stay-at-home mom, if my job is to give glory to God and fame to Jesus rather than myself? Am I going to spend all of my time as a stay-at-home mom trying to show everyone how good of a stay-at-home mom I am, how great my kids are? Am I going to put my kids as the idol in my life that if they just grow up and make themselves famous, then somehow I've been rewarded? Or am I going to faithfully teach and minister to my children and seek that they would find glory in Jesus and make him famous in my household and among the play date groups that I'm a part of and the grocery stores that I shop at and whatever it may be? Maybe you're a finance person is what I was going to say. You work in finance. Do you use your skills so that you can make a lot of money and make a lot of money for other people so you can be the smartest man in the room to know when the market's going to break or when it's not going to break and when to get in and when to get out so that everyone can say, look at you. Wow, you're really good at this job. Or do you humbly work your job well, giving glory to Jesus, even in how hard you work? Do you use the resources and the money that God has given you to further his kingdom and his aims, or to build up your own kingdom? I can't answer it for each person in here. How do you redirect the glory from your life and point it to Jesus? But you are all smart people. You can think this through. And really what I want us to think about today is that even my goal at all? Is my goal to point to Jesus or to point to myself? Second thing we do. So the first was we redirect others to him, or we redirect the glory that is maybe coming my direction and point it to Jesus, just like John the Baptist did. The second is to rejoice in the right things. So the first was kind of a practical, here's the things we do. This is more about the level of my heart. So let's get back to this wedding story that John tells in verse 29. He says, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom," or we could say maybe best man or groomsman, "who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." He uses the analogy of a wedding to talk about himself and Jesus. He says that he's like the best friend who's happy to see the groom get all the attention on their wedding day. Of course, he's making the point that Jesus is the groom. That's who he's talking about here. And he's saying the joy is complete because all the attention from point one, right, redirecting others, all the attention has been on Jesus, and in that I'm going to rejoice. Now that I'm a pastor, I get an inside look at a lot of weddings. Usually, I'm in the changing area with the groomsmen, kind of hanging out before the service, because it takes groomsmen, I don't know if you know this, I know brides, it takes quite a while. Groomsmen get ready in like 7 minutes, all of them. Somehow use one bathroom and everything, get ready in 7 minutes. And there's a lot of time just hanging out, talking, joking around. And one of my favorite things to see at a wedding is how the groomsmen rally around the groom. I'm sure this happens with the bride. I get to spend this time with the groomsmen. It's fun to see how at most weddings, every wedding I've been a part of, the friends are just absolutely overjoyed, stoked for their friend to get married. I love on the wedding day at the ceremony. First of all, of course, I love to look at the groom's face when he first sees his bride come down the aisle. But I also have learned to sneak a look over at his boys and just to see them beaming as they watch their friend in just the most joyful moment of their life. They're beaming. They're grinning from ear to ear, usually. Next time you're at a wedding, just take a look at both the bridesmaids and the groomsmen and see how excited they are for their friends. And remember this passage. None of them, at least in any wedding I've been to, at least in healthy relationships and healthy friendships, seem even a tiny bit annoyed that people aren't paying attention to them. Never have I seen that. I've not been to Michael Scott's wedding. I have never seen this happen before. They know that they're not the ones who the day is about. In fact, more than just not care that the attention's on their friend, they rejoice in the good fortune of their friend. Usually, let's be honest, the groomsmen are amazed that their friend landed such a beautiful woman. This is the extension of our last point. First, we want to redirect the glory. But as Jesus gets the glory, as the groom gets the glory, we don't want to just begrudgingly allow him to have it. We want to rejoice in the fact that Jesus is the one receiving all the glory. Maybe you did or did not redirect the glory to Jesus. I don't know how the glory got there. But are you excited? What's the condition of your heart when you see Jesus being glorified? Here's how that often fleshes out in kind of a negative way in our lives. Here's how we fail this. We often see someone who has a very similar gift set to us, or skill set, or life status. They're at the same place in life as us. But they're doing these really big things, giving God glory, and we get jealous. We've all been there. For me, I'll give you my example. For pastors, it's often, maybe this is true for some of you, especially if you were part of our church plant, the launch team. You see a church nearby doing the same things you're doing. Maybe you can even, as the pastor, I sometimes think, well, I'm as good of a preacher as that pastor, or I'm as smart as that man, or whatever it may be. I'm really showing you some of the dirt of my own sin here. And that church is blowing up. That church is now double the size it was a year ago, and we're struggling to meet our budget, or something along those lines. God is blessing their ministry, and he's growing them in new converts and disciples. And I have a tendency in my sin not to celebrate and rejoice, but to get jealous. Why doesn't God use me that way? I should be rejoicing, though, that the glory of Jesus is increasing. I'm Michael Scott in that situation, jealous and bitter because Jesus is getting glory, but he's doing it through someone else. So here's another question for us to answer today. If a revival were to break out in, let's say, in Delco, and God used someone exactly like you, but not you, to do it, would you rejoice or be bitter? What would you do? What would your heart condition be? All of us, because we're sinners, have to admit there'd be a piece of us that would be a little bitter. A little bit, why didn't you use me, God? I'm just like that person. Why is that? Why do we do that today? Because we've messed up the first thing. We've built little kingdoms for ourselves. We've wanted the glory to be directed at us. There's another way we get this wrong. It's kind of the flip side. Some of us don't have a problem with rejoicing when Jesus gets glory. We just rejoice at everything way too easily. We're too easily satisfied. We rejoice in non-heavenly things. Jesus' name is never made famous in our lives, but we made another dollar today, and that's something to celebrate. We avoided any kind of inconvenience or suffering, so we're going to rejoice in that. We got a new promotion or whatever it is, and I'm not saying you shouldn't be excited when those things happen to you. But is that where your primary rejoicing comes from, or is it in the fame and glory of Jesus? What might your life look like if you were to rejoice in the spread of the gospel first instead of your own glory first? So we've seen two ways so far. We, first of all, redirect others to Jesus and point the glory to him. Then we rejoice in our heart in the right things, and the right things are the glory and fame of Jesus. And the final way that Jesus increases and we decrease is that we receive his testimony. So we redirect, we rejoice, and we receive. Look at verse 31 to the end of our section today. It says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness," or gives us testimony, "to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." And here's the crux of this today. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." The first time in your life as a Christian that Jesus really increased and you really decreased is that day when you first received his testimony. The testimony from Jesus is that he really is the Son of God, sent to take away our sins, sent so that those who believe in him can have eternal life. This is what we call the gospel, or the good news. It's that God sent his only Son to live the life that you could never live. You know, we all live that crazy life where we're trying to make our own kingdoms. Jesus came and lived the life only pointing people to God the Father and to himself, the only one really worthy and able to point the glory to himself and not be sinning. And he lived the life that we could never live in order to earn salvation from his Father on our behalf. And then he died the sinner's death that we deserve, taking the wrath of God on himself so that our penalty would be paid. This is the testimony that Jesus gives about himself, that John gives about Jesus, that all of the apostles and all of the church throughout history has given, that we ask you today to receive that testimony. And to believe that testimony, by definition, you have to decrease. You have to admit that you are truly a sinner, undeserving of anything from our Creator. That's decreasing. You have to admit that you're a glory hog who made yourself God. But in admitting that and confessing that and trusting in the great glory of the Son in our place, we have eternal life, and he actually increases. I have a slide here I want to show you. I've shared this chart before. I think it's on here. Here's the moment of our conversion, right there at where the line goes. This is our life. And the deeper and deeper knowledge of God's holiness, the more we see how he is perfect and glorious and wonderful, the more that we should see ourselves as sinners, the deeper the knowledge of our sinfulness goes. And what happens as our knowledge of ourselves, as we decrease in our own minds, as our kingdom decreases, the cross grows bigger in our lives. The cross becomes the biggest thing in our life. And this is not something that happens just the day of our conversion. This is something that happens every morning when we wake up and we choose to decrease so that Jesus may increase. Receiving his testimony is not a one-time thing that we do just to get into this club called Christianity. It's the daily act of being a Christian, repenting and believing that Christ is who he says he is. And I have some really great news for you today as we close. In this story, or in this illustration that John gives, he talks about being the best man at the wedding, and that he's so excited for the groom because the groom is going to have an amazing day. The day's about him. But if you've been to a wedding, you know the day's not really about the groom in some ways, right? It's also very much about the bride. And one thing John doesn't point out here, that Jesus will point out later, is that not only are you the best man, you are the bride. Jesus has come to save you. And now, guys, let's not get weirded out. Jesus calls us his bride. The church is his bride. In Isaiah, I believe it's 54, he says, the prophet Isaiah says this, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called." See, we celebrate that one day there will be this marriage supper of the Lamb where Jesus, the groom, comes and rescues his bride. And all those who have received his testimony are included in that bride, the church. And so I want us to, as we come to a close today, think, am I a part of that? You have two roles to play here. You are, yes, you are the best man, pointing everyone to the glory of Jesus. But Jesus' glory is your glory. At your wedding one day, when Jesus comes and rescues you and brings you into his kingdom. His kingdom is your kingdom. You don't have to build a kingdom here. He's already built one for you to come and be a part of. So I'm going to put on the screen a few ways for you to respond today. The big thing I would like you to look at is, if you've never received his testimony today, would you consider doing that? Would you consider thinking about and praying about, is Jesus who he says he is? Are you who he says you are? Are you a sinner who need of a Savior, but also incredibly and beautifully loved by that Savior, so much so that he was willing to die for you? And if you want to believe that today, or are believing that for the first time today, we're going to have some people over here on the side in this little corner, I don't know what you want to call it, by the baptismal there, who would love to pray with you and help walk through the beginning steps of what it means to follow Jesus. And then there's some other ways that you can worship and respond there on the screen. And after our first song, I'll come back up and lead us through communion. So you don't have to worry about that. We'll do that all together. So let's pray and continue to worship the Lord through singing and through prayer and through the Lord's Supper today. Father God, thank you that you came for us, that you are the groom, Lord, who comes to rescue his bride. Thank you that we are that bride, God, that your church, your people are the ones you came to save. Lord, thank you that you hold out your gift of eternal life, that all we have to do is receive your testimony today, believe you are who you say you are. And Lord, in doing that, would you allow us to decrease our glory and increase your glory? Would our knowledge of our sinfulness, Lord, lead to an increase in your in our minds and in our hearts and in the way that we display your glory to others? Lord, we thank you that while we were sinners, you didn't just stiff-arm us and push us away, but yet you called us to repentance and you woo us to yourself, Lord. Lord, I believe today that you may be wooing some people to you right now as we are praying, God. Would you allow them to be bold enough to respond and to pray with someone today or to tell somebody they came with? Lord, those of us who have been followers of yours for a long time, would you remind us that you increasing and us decreasing was not just a one-day thing, it's an everyday thing. Lord, would you be made magnificent in our lives as we decrease? And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.